Well, in a recent poll, you may have seen it, Britain has apparently come 11th in the scale of countries with happiness and satisfaction. Denmark is carrying the flag for the nation whose population is supposed to be fully assured, satisfied and content. Despite living in a comparatively affluent period, by and large, are people content? The world we live in is by and large discontented. You may find people, restless in a strange way, unable to be at ease, longing for greater possessions, bigger and better, working for greater wealth, longing for the lottery. Life never seems quite enough for some friends, does it? Using the word happiness helps us and gives us a clue, really. Because for many folk, contentment is based upon what happens to them. That's what happiness means, actually, doesn't it? It means the result of things happening to you. What happens to them, what possessions they have, and so on. And it's not surprising that people might be content if they feel themselves to be reasonably well off and have the things that they dreamed of when they were younger. People have said, I've heard people say, and I even begin to say it myself now, please don't give me anything for Christmas because I'm perfectly content. I don't need any presents. No, of course I don't, because I've got everything you could possibly think of. You know, what do you buy people who have got everything kind of thing? It's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? So that sort of contentment is very easy to understand, isn't it? That's the contentment that has things and is content in them. Are Christians content? Or are we sometimes discontent? Do we base our contentment or discontent on the things that we like or don't like? What happens to us in church or out of church? Songs or hymns, you know, versions of scripture, preaching, the building. Are these the things that make us content? Or are those things something entirely different? And our contentment, like Paul, is not based upon things that happen or where we are particularly in the world. I wonder if we know the meaning then of true Christian contentment. You'll be aware, of course, of the famous book by Jeremiah Burroughs, which was published in 1648, and you'll also be glad to know that I have not read it for the evening sermon, because we would be here for 6 weeks. It's an incredible work, and if you want to know about it, then please borrow the book and read it. It'll be in the study, I'm sure. He called it the rare jewel of Christian contentment. Because, you see, he understood that it was both valuable and rare. And not all, everybody doesn't have it. Paul was able to say, I've learned to be content. So let's look at this contentment. And this is, I almost apologise for being so brief with it this evening. And I trust that we will say what we need to say tonight, and it will be a blessing to you. The Holy Spirit will speak to your heart and help you to come to know the Lord Jesus, if you don't, because that's the secret of contentment, isn't it? Well, in verse 10, Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about these Philippian Christians to whom he is writing from prison in Rome, and he's remembering them and the way that they have remembered him by sending him some gifts. Their generosity is being, he's thanking them for their generosity, which wasn't just once, but was several occasions, an installment of generosity and love from this church at Philippi, a church that he was particularly fond of and particularly close to. in the first chapter and verse 3, I thank God every time I remember you. And in all my prayers for you all, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. These people were connected with Paul and Paul's ministry as Paul went about preaching the gospel, being confident of this and so on. I have you in my heart, he says. So whether I'm in chains or what, you share in God's grace to me. And then in chapter 2, Epaphroditus is mentioned, who's the man who came with the gift to bring to Paul to keep his expenses going and to support him to buy food and all that sort of thing, I suppose, really. He was your messenger, he said, whom you sent to take care of my needs. These people were wonderfully good at remembering Paul and trying to look after him. In chapter 4, I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied. Now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. And he speaks about them, and this will come in perhaps next week's ministry, really, but about what value there was on these gifts. They were a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. He's using kind of language and thinking that makes just sending a gift to somebody an act of divine worship. That this is somehow connected with the very person of God when we support people. And I saw that there were two words here, and they're both repeated. The one word is the word concern, and the other is the word content. You've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned. And we need to remember the... gone ahead of my notes, sorry. We need to remember that as Christian people, as a church, as part of the church, it's absolutely right for us to have concern for people who are in gospel work. And this is we don't need to emphasize this, surely, do we? Well, maybe I need to be reminded of that. We need to have concern about what's going on in the world and to show our concern by prayer and by sending gifts and so on. So as a church, we must be aware of need and strive to supply it. And as a church also, we need to learn how to be content whatever God supplies to us as well. So Paul is very, very grateful, but he says in verse 11, I'm not grateful because I'm in need, because I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. What do you think contentment isn't? I thought we ought to look at that for a minute. Is being content something to do with character? Being born with a special aptitude which enables us to cope with difficulties. The sort of human spirit idea, you know, which can tell itself anything and rise above circumstances and, you know, almost force yourself to be content, even if the circumstances are awful. Well, I don't think that's what Paul is talking about at all. I don't think anybody can be saved through their human effort of striving. The human spirit is a wonderful thing, but it won't bring us into the kingdom of God. It's a broken spirit that does that, actually. Exerting our own strength and working hard. Faith, physique, or character. This is not what Paul is talking about. Is it complacency? Pretending that trouble really doesn't exist. When I was in the Scouts, I think it's still the Scout motto, which says a scout smiles and whistles through all difficulties. I'm not sure whether they still say that today, but we always used to think that was a hoot, actually, because, you know, what happens if you're underwater or something? We had a lot of fun with that. But, that's not contentment, is it, really? Pretending things don't exist, ignoring things and carrying on. So what? I'm going to be content, despite the world around me collapsing and people suffering and being ill-treated and so on, despite the roof leaking and this sort of thing. That's not Christian contentment. We're never asked to be complacent about people's circumstances, about the world around us. In fact, we're called to be moved with compassion, as Christ was, at the plight of men. To seek God to change circumstances of those in need or affliction, and to suffer and weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. No, Paul wasn't content because he was ignoring things. He was very concerned about the Philippian church and about Epaphroditus, who almost died, apparently, because he shared perhaps the prison cell, I don't know. He certainly had contact with him, and he sent him back to the church where he came from. There's concern for things. It's not a sort of a holy thing with, you know, I'm just going to ignore everything and be content. That's not Christian contentment, is it? And in a way, you could say Paul was very discontented, spiritually speaking, wasn't he? Because we find him using language like, I need to press on and win the prize. Not that I've already obtained the prize. You see, there's this sort of discontent about where he is. He knows he's a Christian, and that's the most wonderful thing in the world. In fact, he says, I've lost everything, but compared to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, I've lost these things, and that's fine. I'm perfectly okay about that, because I've gained something that was priceless and worth everything, and that is the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Knowing forgiveness. He looks at his previous life, which was a wonderful life, really, in terms of where he was with education and position in if you like, society, and so on. And he says, those things now, I count them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, but that which comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That doesn't sound like a man who's just complacent, does it? And just, you know, this is where we are. No. There's progress to be made. There's a God to seek. That's what led me to those Psalms in the first place, really. You know, earnestly I seek you. Neither is it, of course, compliance. This is what I'm sent, so I'm going to put up with it. Grow up and stop whinging. You should be content. Well, none of those is Christian contentment. So let's look at our second head. Did you know the first head? I'm sorry if you didn't. But the second one is learning contentment. What does it mean to be content? Well, the Greek word seems to be the word contained, or as someone has suggested, whose resources are within, and so not dependent upon substitutes without. Unger's Bible Dictionary calls it sufficiency. It is that disposition of mind through grace in which one is independent of outward circumstances, so as not to be moved by envy, anxiety, or repining. Self-sufficient is another expression that's used. But that can be a little bit puzzling, because we don't think Paul is self-sufficient, do we? We're quite sure he's Christ-sufficient. But that's what self-sufficiency is. It means that he's not dependent on anything else except Jesus Christ. We are sufficient in him. And our friend Jeremiah Burroughs, writing in 1648, said this: Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Well, Paul is saying he's unaffected by outward circumstances or things, good or bad. The great thing is knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. When Paul met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, which we all know about, and the wonderful thing is the word Damascus Road has gone into language, hasn't it, really, because it's so famous. Yes, it ought to be, really, because this was a point at which the risen Christ met and spoke to Saul of Tarsus. And in that sort of few seconds, really, he was given this incredible contentment. Christ was all, and he suddenly saw that, because that's what it's like to be converted. It's to suddenly see it all fall into place. I see. And all the strivings and all the work and the, you know, I mean, he's got all these men with him to go out and haul people off to prison and all these sort of things. And all of a sudden, I don't need to do any of that. That's ridiculous. Because I've met Jesus Christ. And that's and it was such a bright thing that it was brighter than the sun. So he couldn't even see for 3 days. And Ananias is sent to lay hands on him and so on, and to help him to understand even more. But you see, I've learned to be content. Paul learned this through this conversion. He learned what it is to know Jesus. And that was so incredible that suddenly you're content. Now, I don't know about your conversion experience, but I would suggest that it is very much like that. Well, you've got to be careful because people are different, and God is a wonderful God who leads us all in different sort of ways and so on. But I know that when the Lord spoke to me through a word that the pastor was preaching, speaking about and everything, I just was so content. Yeah, that was it. This is what it's all about. And he talked about, it's in John 5:24. We won't go on too long about it this evening, but that was the effect it had on me. I was just so content. And as I was preparing this, I thought, yes, how he learned this contentment to start with. He learned it by understanding what it is like to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Knowing him, he was content. But of course, he says, I've learned to be content, and he means more than just that one experience. And he went on learning. And he learned from experience, because apparently the word might mean learning by experience. Getting to know things by having the circumstances happen to you, and learning by experience. Whatever the circumstances, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And we know that famous passage, don't we, in 2 Corinthians, which I'll just refer to briefly, where in answer to somebody who was trying to be opposing Paul, he feels he's got to come out with all this great testimony of how God had been with him and so on, and what experiences he'd had. And it's found in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, and he says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have laboured and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern of all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? That he felt compelled to say all that because people were kind of saying, well, Paul, you know, you're not really a proper apostle. You know, you're not doing it right. And so on. So when Paul says, I've learned to be content, he learned to be content despite all those things. And some of those things you don't read about anywhere else in the Bible. I don't know where you could find all those things in the Acts or in the, just alluded to in that list of things. Reminds us that we don't have everything, do we, in the Bible. We have all we need to know. So Paul learned through all these sufferings, through all these difficulties, we learned what it is to walk with Jesus. And that brought contentment. Like the old hymn says, through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. Oh, make but trial of his love. Experience shall decide how blessed are they, and only they who in his truth confide. Well, later on he says, I've learned the secret of being content. That's a very interesting statement because he uses a word, secret or mystery, which is only found here in this particular way. And it's used, the word is instructed in the AV, if you have an AV or something similar. In any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, plenty or in want, God had used these situations to educate Paul into the secret of living for and with the risen Christ. See, the pagan world would understand the word secret because being initiated or inducted into something, because Paul invests this word with a great spiritual reality of the gospel of Christ. Because pagans had their secret societies. They sought to be free from outward circumstances and happenings, to lift their minds out of a squalid reality. And right, does this sound familiar? Of course it does, because this is the normal way of non-faith people speaking. And there are societies about now that are kind of secret, and you don't know what goes on with them. They have to be initiated and that sort of thing. In Paul's time, the big thing was Mithras. And in Colchester, there was a temple to Mithras. You could see the foundations of it and everything. It was a bit of a sort of secret thing. And they learned the secret. Paul says, I've learned the secret, and the secret is knowing Christ. It's not being initiated into some kind of strange language or doctrine. But contentment is a secret, isn't it? It's a grace that we only know by the revelation of God. Something which God gives to the sinner who becomes a saint. Only in Christ. You know that Paul says he's content, but he did have a point where he wrestled with discontent and asked God to remove what he called a thorn in the flesh. And God didn't do that, did he? Instead, he assured Paul that my grace is sufficient for you. My grace will be with you in the thorn, in the difficulty, in whatever it is, and in all places and circumstances. So Paul understood the secret of knowing the presence and power of God, which turned the thorn into victory, even the weakness to become strength, as God used Paul. Warren Wiersbe mentions a book by Hudson Taylor called Hudson Taylor's Secret, Spiritual Secret. I don't know the book, and I'm only just going to quote this from here, but we do know about Hudson Taylor, don't we? And we're fond of talking about Hudson Taylor and China. I must watch the time. For many years, Hudson Taylor worked hard and felt he was trusting Christ to meet his needs. But somehow he had no joy or liberty in his ministry. And then a letter from a friend opened his eyes to the adequacy of Christ. It is not by trusting my own faithfulness, but by looking away to the faithful one. Finally, just briefly, living contentment. I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed, hungry, living in plenty or in want. 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. This is a famous and wonderful verse, isn't it? And sometimes it's wrenched out of its context. People are told to get up in the morning, look in the mirror and say these words and help themselves to that. That sounds like non-contentment, really, doesn't it, really? However, it has been the source of great comfort to many people. And I trust that it will go on doing that. And that even for some of you this evening, you might go home and look at that verse and it will spur you on to do more for God, to come to Christ, and to know the power of his resurrection. Oliver Cromwell found this verse to be one beam in a dark place when he was in despair after the death of his son. But mostly, and for the context this evening, I think we can see the context, can't we now, because we've looked at the word. We can see where it's come from. And what it means to do everything through Christ who strengthened me. It doesn't say Christ in the verse, but that's what it means, of course, doesn't it? So it's not a kind of mantra, but it is the meaning of what it means to be content, to know contentment simply based upon the fact that we are children of God and we know Christ. And knowing that, we can do everything through him who loves us, through him who gives us strength, through him who gave himself for us, through him who is with us day by day and hour by hour. We quote often J.B. Phillips, don't we, from Romans 8, the famous verse, which everybody knows in J.B. Phillips. I mustn't stop one mithering, but this is the point. This is J.B. Phillips for this verse. I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. I think that's quite good, isn't it? Really. I'm ready for anything. Our time has gone, and I just want to encapsulate what perhaps we could see about contentment in this word, this verse from a hymn. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place, and ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his faith. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss, my sinful self my only shame, my glory all the cross. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this evening. Please take from our minds those things which are unhelpful and disappointing, and we pray that you would write and engrave on our hearts that which we must know, and which you have told us this evening from your holy word. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.